you will take one of the friendship cards you find in the pew and record your attendance with us. Let us know how we might get in touch to share with you more about life here at Westover Hills. You can leave those with an usher or in one of the offering boxes if you like to during worship. This Wednesday, Midweek Manna continues. We are doing a retrospective look each week at the previous Sunday's preaching text. So this week we'll be studying Isaiah chapter 40, our text for this morning. I hope you'll plan to join us for that noon Bible study downstairs in the new chapel on Wednesday at noon. This evening, we had the second of our Cottam lectures. Last night, we had Dr. Rebecca Glazier from UA Little Rock, who was here and gave a wonderful presentation about the Little Rock Congregations study that she leads, a multi-year program that UALR has sponsored, and shared a lot of great information with us about the role that community engagement plays in strengthening congregations. Tonight, she'll be presenting a second lecture, and tonight she'll be taking what she talked about last night and giving us a little bit of focus and practice on it to talk about how congregations might engage on the subject of race, something that's very much a part of our history here at Westover Hills. So I hope you make plans to join us tonight for the second Cottam lecture, 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. If you're not able to be here and would like to join us by Zoom, if you will just email me, I'll be glad to send you the Zoom link for this evening. We are coming to the end of our stewardship season. If you have already had time as a family to discern your commitment for the coming year, I hope that you will return your pledge card during the offering this morning or to the church office when you're able to. If you need a little more time for that discernment, please do take that. But we would appreciate everyone, when you are ready, bringing your pledge card to the church, because that allows our session to budget for the coming year with the priorities that we have as a congregation, but also to live up to our commitment to passing a balanced budget each year. So the more information that we have, the better we are able to do that. So if you have not already, I invite you to return your pledge card when you are ready to do that. Now, friends, let's gather our hearts and our minds as together we prepare to worship God. Friends, we continue our journey through the history of the people of Israel, the history of the people of God in the book of Isaiah today. Now, Isaiah, you'll recall from Sunday school lessons, is actually three books woven into one. And we have the first words today of 2nd Isaiah. The first 39 chapters of the book are Isaiah wagging his finger at the people, telling them everything they have done wrong. So we're going to read from chapter 40 today. From chapter 40, beginning at the first verse, verses 1 through 11, before we hear God's word and proclaim, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds, that as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Amen. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak compassionately to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her compulsory service has ended, that her penalty has been paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is crying out, clear the Lord's way in the desert, make a level highway in the wilderness for our God. Every valley will be raised up and every mountain and hill will be flattened. Uneven ground will become level and rough terrain, a valley plain. The Lord's glory will appear and all humanity will see it together. The Lord's mouth has commanded it. A voice was saying, call out. Another said, what should I call out? All flesh is grass and its loyalty is like the flowers of the field. The grass dries up and the flower withers when the Lord's breath blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass dries up and the flower withers, but our God's word will exist forever. Go up on a high mountain, Messenger Zion. Raise your voice and shout, Messenger Jerusalem. Raise it. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Here is the Lord God coming with strength, with a triumphant arm, bringing his reward with him and his payment before God. Like a shepherd, God will tend the flock. God will gather lambs into God's arms and lift them onto God's lap. God will gently guide the nursing ewes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. And this and at all times, speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. Samuel Johnson once wrote that a person is little to be envied whose patriotism would not gain force upon the plains of Marathon, or whose piety would not grow warmer amid the ruins of Iona. The medieval abbey on the island of Iona is now an ecumenical church. It's been restored lovingly over the years. It's the spiritual and religious heart of a tiny Scottish island. Since its refounding as an ecumenical center in 1939, the island has called thousands of pilgrims to come and experience this place of spiritual renewal. Being on Iona is, if you will allow your spirit the chance to lean into the moment, an easy thing to do. Iona is a small island. It's only about 1 mile wide and 4 miles long. The island sits less than a mile from the coast of the Isle of Mull. Now, the most common way to get there is to take a ferry from Oban to Mull, then drive about an hour across Mull, and take a very short ferry ride across the Iona Strait to the island. Arriving the morning we were to visit, we were met by a gorgeous blue sky, a gentle breeze, and almost a glass-like calm on the water. The ride across the sound was smooth, helped by the wonderful captain of the little boat, giving us all the history as we went across. We docked on Iona, got off, and had the day to ourselves to spend on the island. It was glorious. It was wonderful. I spent time quietly in the chapel. I hiked across the island. It was an amazing, amazing day of walking and praying and reading and just being. There's something about Iona that brings a sense of closeness to the presence of God and a calm my spirit, at least, rarely knows. When it came time to return to the Isle of Mull, none of us wanted to leave. We all wanted to keep that sense of peace and calm, that gift we had from Iona, but leave we must. So we headed down to the dock to get on the ferry that would take us the short distance back across the strait to Mull. Now, over the course of the day, the waters had changed a bit. The glass-like calm had become what the ferry captain told us were 3 to 4 foot swells. I think they have a different system of measurement in Scotland. I'm pretty sure they were 30 or 40 foot swells. We were not 2 minutes into the return trip across the waters when all of us, now I'm talking about 25 seminarians, all in our second year of seminary, were on the edges of the boat, clutching the rails, all of us somewhere between avocado and pea soup green, praying that we would survive this short boat ride back to the Isle of Mull. When the ferryman leaned out of the wheelhouse and said in his wonderful northwestern Scottish brogue, which I will not try to imitate, Find a place on the shore and don't take your eyes off of it. Sure enough, once I picked my spot on the rocky shore across from us, I began to feel the pea green subside a little bit. My legs found their strength again. I'm not sure I'd like to repeat that particular boat ride, but thanks to the ferryman's advice, it was not nearly as bad as it might have been. Find a place on the shore and don't take your eyes off of it. All I needed to do was keep my eyes on the horizon in front of me, and the rolling seas under me lost their grip. Isaiah lived in a time much like the afternoon trip across the Straits of Iona. It was a time of substantial upheaval, when 30 and 40 foot swells were rocking the nation and the people's lives. Socially, the community was in a sense of heightened readiness for conflict, not just with their adversaries, the Egyptians and the Assyrians, but even with one another. It was a time of deep fear and mistrust between nations and peoples. Even individuals' lives were in disorder. The first and most important thing on anyone's mind was collecting a lot of stuff. The value of an individual's life was measured in material possessions. The nation of Israel had been taken over by that sense that whoever dies with the most toys wins. Greed had become a virtue, or at least people acted like it was one. The consequence of this season, this culture of greed, was neglect. Neglect of the widows and orphans, the sick and the needy, those whose lives were caught up in some kind of upheaval of body or mind or spirit. It would be inaccurate, I think, to say the people of Israel actively sought to not care for people. The problem they had was not so much willful blindness as it was ignorant neglect. They weren't being unkind. They just weren't paying attention. They were so focused on themselves, they did not see the person right in front of them. There was a sense among the people that things are the way they are and there's nothing we can do about it. Things have gotten as bad as they possibly can. So all we can do is go along to get along. Don't rock the boat. It's rocking enough as it is. We're no strangers to the feelings people have then, I think, to the fraying of our social fabric. A couple of weeks ago, there was a Gallup poll that was released that said 2/3 of the American public have a better safe than sorry attitude toward their neighbors. A better safe than sorry attitude toward their neighbors. The political rhetoric of our world has degraded to a point that the United States Congress sounds more like a middle school playground than any kind of inheritor of the mantle of the Roman Senate or Seneca. The disparity between rich and poor in this country has reached cartoonishly absurd proportions, with half of the nation's wealth being held by less than 2% of its people, and the bottom half of its people holding only 2% of its wealth. Perhaps most disturbingly here at home, 17% of all adults report feelings of deep loneliness today. Unless you're a young adult, then it's 40%. Ancient Israel does not have a lock on the stormy waters of cultural and personal turmoil and upheaval. We are seeing and experiencing a lot of it in our world today. So it's in the midst of that reality, it's in the midst of that cheery picture that I just shared with you, that a voice cries out. It's important to know that the Hebrew here does not say a voice says.
The Hebrew says, a voice cries out. Comfort, comfort my people. Clear the Lord's way in the desert. Make a level highway in the wilderness for our God. Every valley will be raised up. Every mountain and hill will be made low. Uneven ground will become level and rough terrain a valley plain. The Lord's glory will appear and all humanity will see it together. The Lord's mouth has commanded it. In the midst of all of this, in the midst of all of these things that are fraying the edges of our spirits, in the midst of all of these things that are weighing on us, our hearts, our shoulders, our backs, our souls, come these words. It is as if God is leaning out of the wheelhouse and saying to us, fix your eyes on the horizon and don't look away. You see, there's embedded in Isaiah's words the promise that even in these moments, even in this time of fear and of turmoil, this time of fraying and feeling like our world is falling apart, God is still steering the ferry through the waters. Now, as someone who was born a worrier, I don't take this text at face value. I am a professional player of the but what if game. What if things get worse? What if this cultural trend away from faith continues? What if this whole phenomenon of permanent and perpetual war never ends? What if Isaiah got it wrong? I'm a prolific borrower of trouble in this world. In the midst of the stormy seas, the whole world becomes about that moment. And it's difficult for me sometimes to see beyond that reality, to see beyond my clutching the rail on the side of the ferry at some hopeful future. I just want to close my eyes and ride it out rather than risk looking up to a fixed point on the horizon. So these words of Isaiah that bring such hope for tomorrow hit pretty close at home for your preacher. Today's tempest will not last forever. Tomorrow's promise will come. Today's tempest will not last forever. Tomorrow's promise will come. Today's tempest will not last forever. Tomorrow's promise will come. Those are comforting words, but ones we need to hear over and over and over again for them really to sink in with us some hot times, especially if we are as hard-headed as I am. I think that Isaiah has something akin to this in mind when he says to the people, comfort, O comfort my people. Speak compassionately to Jerusalem. Now here's what's weird about that. Okay. Isaiah says, speak compassionately to Jerusalem. Do you know who he's talking to? Jerusalem! He tells Jerusalem, speak compassionately to Jerusalem. Speak compassionately, Jerusalem. To Jerusalem. We are called in this text to speak a word of compassion to ourselves. Because friends, we forget sometimes that we are a part of the world God's promises are coming into the world for. Sometimes we think that the church's job, and it is the church's job, is to go into the world and proclaim this message of hope. To go into the world and say, the message of God is hope. In the midst of a world of fear, hope. In the midst of a world of war, peace in the midst of a world of sadness and sorrow, joy in the midst of a world of condemnation and division, redemption. That's the message of God. But it's not a message that we share for someone else. It's a message we speak to ourselves as well. And friends, I think Isaiah is on to something here. Because it's awfully hard to speak compassionately to the world if we have not first spoken compassionately to ourselves. Because I can tell you, when you are hanging on for dear life on the Iona ferry, until you have found your fixed place on the horizon and taken care of your own seasickness, you can't do anything for anybody else. So friends, we are called this morning by this text, by this prophet, by this word from God to fix our eyes on God's horizon in the midst of this tumultuous world so that we might be better able then to go into that world and share this promise of God's tomorrow. And doing that takes work. Doing that takes a lot of work. In fact, it takes the kind of work it takes to fill in a valley or to level off a mountain. In addition to speaking compassionately to ourselves, we are called to rid ourselves of every impediment to God's world and God's word in front of us in the world. To lay low the mountains, to raise up the valleys, and to make straight the highway of the Lord. Because that, friends, is how we take this message of compassion and hope into God's world, to God's people. It's when the prophet says, "Comfort, O comfort my people." The subtext of that is, starting with you. Know the comfort you seek to share with the world. Know the voice of compassion you are called to speak to the world. And here, this second Sunday of Advent, I can think of no better time for us to recommit ourselves to doing that, since the fixed constellation of our faith is on our horizon right now, the birth of God into the world on Christmas. We turn Christmas into such a romanticized story when we don't remember sometimes that what happened that day is that God was born. God was no longer content to be off in heaven. God wanted to be here with us. So God came into the world as one of us, to live as one of us, to love as one of us, to hurt as one of us, to grip the rail and be seasick like one of us. Let's face it, Jesus probably got seasick on the Sea of Galilee. The story doesn't say so, but he calmed that sea for a reason. Wish I could have done the same thing. But friends, our fixed constellation on the horizon, the birth of God in the world in the person of Jesus Christ, we're invited to fix our eyes on that. To let that be our guiding star. To let that be our true north. To let that be the thing that stills our spirits and calms our souls and gives us the capacity to comfort, oh comfort my people, and to speak compassionately to all of God's children, including us. You know, I said that I'm a professional worrier. I'm also a professional critic of myself. There is nothing I can do well that I can't find a problem with. My mother will tell you, this is a true story. She sat me down one day. I was only
I don't know how old it was, probably 42, 43. And she sat me down one day, and she said, everyone has to learn this lesson sometime in life. Getting an A- does not make you a bad person. At which point I said, but Mom, and her response, of course, don't but Mom me. Understand that we all have to live and speak compassionately to ourselves. Even when we don't want to, even when we don't think we don't deserve it, all of us, each of us, is called to speak the Word of God to the world and to ourselves. Because make no mistake about it, friends, you and I and all of us are not merely bearers of God's Word into the world. We are also the ones who have been blessed by receiving it. So fix your eyes on the horizon and don't look away. Fix your eyes on God's promised tomorrow and never let it go. Because there's one thing about God's tomorrow that we can say. It's not waiting for us. It is here, right now, about to be born again in Bethlehem. And that, friends, is news our world needs to hear. So start today by telling yourself. Amen. Join me, if you will, in our affirmation of faith. You'll find in the bulletin this morning as we read this together responsively. It is not true that we are simply victims of the powers of evil who seek to rule the world. This is true. To me is given authority in heaven and on earth. And lo, I am with you even until the end of the world. It is not true that we have to wait for those who are specially gifted, who are the prophets of the church, before we can be peacemakers. It is true. Pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall have dreams. Please be seated. Friends, all that we have and all that we are gifts from God's loving and generous hands. As we return our tithes and our offerings this morning, I invite you to bring them to the offering boxes you will find at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church. You may also, if you have them with you, place your pledge cards in there as well.
Bring peace to each person and peace to each heart. Bring peace to the loved ones from whom we're apart. Bring peace to each home and to husband and wife. Bring peace to the families living in strife. must be, we pray. Peace between neighbors who live side by side, bring peace to each city, each village and tribe. Bring peace between nations, peace near and afar. Bring peace that will blossom wherever we are. Prince of Peace, Child of Peace,
This is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a Presbyterian table, it is Christ's table. And all who put their faith in Him are invited to come, to taste and to see that the Lord is indeed good. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. How can we thank you, O God? For sun and moon and stars, for breath and life and all good things, for your steadfast promise and your faithful love, for the day that is surely coming when all things will be made new. We give you thanks, Holy God, for Jesus who came to be your living word, to baptize us with spirit and fire, to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to welcome the outcast and the marginalized, to humble the mighty, and to announce the good news of your coming kingdom. With thanksgiving, we remember how, when the hour had come, Jesus took his place at the table with the disciples. He said to them, "I will not eat this Passover again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus took bread,
And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat, do this remembering me." And after supper, he took a cup, and pouring it, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for all of you. Drink it and remember me." With thanksgiving and praise, we offer ourselves to you, sharing this holy meal, remembering Christ dying and rising and praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, this bread, this cup, these people. Christ's body given in love for the world. Make us one in spirit, one in the church, and one with Christ our Lord. Make us gentle, joyful, thankful people, serving our neighbors and worshiping you alone. Keep us in the peace of Christ until you gather us at your table in glory. Even now, O God, a voice is crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." We pray all of these things, O God, in the name of the one who taught us to pray together, boldly saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This is the bread of life. And this is the cup of salvation. Friends, all is prepared. Elders, please come serve God's people.